welcome to our Easter Sunday time together. Doesn't it seem strange not having the usual run-up to Easter? No Palm Sunday event, with or without donkey or palm branches. No Easter cracked with an awestruck Roman centurion and a cream egg at the end, of course. No Easter trail to help us reflect on Jesus last week. No Good Friday communion service with our friends from the URC. No wandering around the shops to see which Easter eggs catch our fancy this year. Some of these, clearly, are more important than others. In our house group, we've been trying to use our extra time in the run-up to Easter by doing two studies together, focusing our thoughts on the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' prayer and arrest, and Jesus' trial and crucifixion, taking an overview across the four Gospels. It's a lot of reading and a lot of thinking, but hopefully worthwhile. Today, we come to the high point of Easter, resurrection morning, and we're seeking to find encouragement and hope in God's miraculous intervention that changed the course of history. So let's start with our call to worship together. And we're reading some verses for 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is what Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is useless, and we are still guilty of our sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life, and all who belong to him will be raised when he comes back. What wonderful words. Now, let's share a short time of prayer together. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you this Easter morning that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son to die on the cross so that we might be called your children too. Lord, help us, we pray, to live every day in the joy, grace and power of Easter. Give us thankful hearts for your sacrifice. Help us to rejoice in our salvation and to walk daily in your strength, sharing your good news with the world. We thank you that you make all things new. We thank you for the power and victory in your name. We thank you that by your might you raised Jesus from the grave, paving the way for us to have new life in you too. Please renew our hearts and refresh us every day. Keep your words of truth planted firmly within us and help us to be obedient. Remind us constantly that although the enemy is always seeking ways to attack us and lure us away, we are safe with you and that your purposes and plans will not fail. Be our defence and our guard and lead us on your level ground, we pray. Shine your light over us and through us, we pray, and help us to reflect your peace and hope to a world desperately in need of your presence and healing. We thank you, O Lord, for the indescribable gift of your Son, our Saviour, and to you be the glory and honour on this resurrection day and forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our loving Father, we're reminded that with you, we can negotiate any storm in life, and this includes the impact that the COVID-19 virus is having worldwide. We ask you to place your loving hands of healing on those who are sick, particularly those that we know, and give your protection to those who are not sick. We pray for your healing touch on our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, and that he might soon be well enough to lead our government again. We ask you to give our leaders extra wisdom so that they can help our nation to navigate a helpful pathway through this pandemic and time of economic uncertainty. We ask you to strengthen your church worldwide and reveal to us how we can work together to meet the needs of those around us. We ask you to calm our fears and to put our trust in you. Fill us with your hope, joy and peace in believing, particularly as we live in physical isolation from one another. Help us to support one another by making use of our phones and other devices. Help us, we pray, to use the extra time that we might have to strengthen our relationship with you in prayer and reading your word. And we ask you to use this time of pandemic to pave the way for spiritual renewal and revival, and to allow your glory, power and healing to be on display. We ask you to be our shepherd and to guide us through the valley of the shadow of death during this difficult period. And we ask all these our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now we have an Easter song. It's called Jerusalem. reading today, we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we're starting to read at verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I've seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. There have been many dark times in our nation's history. We don't need to go back too far to find some of them. Most of them, but not all of them, in our lifetime. Before my lifetime, we had the two world wars, of course, and the Spanish flu pandemic between 1918 and 1920. Worldwide, 500 million people were affected. There were 20 million deaths, 250,000 of them in the UK. Then in the 1930s, we had the Great Depression, and unemployment rose to about 3.5 million. 1950, we had the Korean War. And then in 1956, the Suez Crisis. From 1971 onwards, and still trickling on a bit today, we had troubles in Northern Ireland. Then 78 to 79, we had the Winter of Discontent, when the public sector strikes came on during the harsh weather. 1982, the Falklands War. I can remember one of our ex-pupils sending home letters to tell us what it was like when he was out there fighting. 1982 again, recession and high unemployment and more strikes, with 3 million again unemployed. 1984, the miners' strikes after the pit closures. And then into the 2000s, 2001, we had foot and mouth disease striking the country when 6 million cows and sheep were slaughtered. I suppose our current COVID-19 pandemic must raise us a pretty dark time today. So many countries affected, so many lives lost already. However, we're thinking this morning of another dark time in world history. It took place in a small country on the Mediterranean, then called Palestine, a region of the Roman Empire under the joint governance of Herod Antipas, who was, of course, the son of Herod the Great, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, both of whom figure prominently in these dark events. One thing we have to remember: since the time of Adam, the whole world has been in spiritual darkness. Since the fall that we read about in Genesis 3, death, both physical and spiritual, have entered God's world. As Paul reminds us in our call to worship, death came into the world through a man, Adam. And despite man's best efforts, living in obedience to God was just too hard. Even amongst God's own people, life swung between high points and low points, mainly the latter, sadly. And this led to times of disaster in the nation and exile. The prophets, when they wrote, foretold the coming of someone who would bring light into this darkness. This is what Isaiah wrote in chapter 9, verses 2 and 6. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, for to us a child is born." And sure enough, the promised Messiah did come. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, announced by the angels to the shepherds. It became clear to many as Jesus started his ministry that he was gradually fulfilling all the prophecies that referred to the Messiah in the Old Testament. His close friends, the disciples, were able to hear him proclaiming that he was the light of the world in John chapter 8. The one who would be a light to reveal God to the nations, as Simeon put it in Luke chapter 2. No longer would people have to live in darkness, provided they put their trust in him, is what he said. And everything was going so well. 3 years of wonderful teaching, healing, explanations about God by the one who was able to call himself the Son of God and use God's own title, I Am, for himself. All this culminating in his triumphal arrival on a donkey in Jerusalem, on what came later to be called Palm Sunday. Hosanna, the people shouted, please save us. Then, all of a sudden, just as the light seemed to be shining, and in double quick time, everything seemed to go downhill and back towards the darkness. Jesus himself repeatedly started talking with his disciples about leaving them and about his impending death. He predicted that he would be betrayed by one of his own close followers and the others would be scattered. They couldn't believe that. And then he gave a new and confusing twist to the Passover meal by talking about the bread being his body given for them and the cup being his blood poured out as a sacrifice to forgive sins. So confusing. Then, just after a time of prayer, or for the disciples, sleep, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas arrived in the night with a large company of armed men, and Jesus was arrested and taken away from them. Despite Peter's symbolic and ultimately futile intervention with his sword, all the disciples ran away, 8 of them probably back to Bethany. And Peter and John doubled back, eventually turning and taking shelter in Caiaphas' courtyard. There, Peter 3 times denies that he's had anything to do with Jesus. He doesn't know him at all. And as the cock crows, Jesus looks across to him from the outside first floor corridor of Caiaphas' house, thereby increasing Peter's sense of guilt and desperation. Could things get any darker than that? Sadly, yes. And after a series of illegal trials before the high priest and the ruling council, and the feeble capitulation of Pilate to the wishes of the Jewish leaders via the crowd that they'd stirred up, including a lightning hearing before Herod, Jesus gets taken away for a public Roman execution. And there, outside Jerusalem, in full view of passers-by, the King of the Jews, as Pilate insists on entitling him, dies nailed to a cross set up between 2 revolutionaries. For 3 hours, from 12 o'clock noon until his death with the cry of, "It is finished," total darkness, physical darkness, came over the land. Hopes were dashed. This light was extinguished. Darkness, even darker than it had ever been before. Jesus' body was taken down and laid in a tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus, and all Jesus' followers had to retire behind locked doors, unable to do anything more until the Sabbath was over. So, as we join on the Sunday morning, we see a scene of frenzied activity starting very early. The women, some of whom have witnessed the crucifixion and who now want to bring spices to place around Jesus' body, go to the tomb. But what a shock! The stone's been moved by an earthquake and an angel, as it happens, as Matthew tells us in chapter 28. The Roman guards, placed in response to the Jewish leaders' request by the tomb to prevent body snatchers, have fainted with fear and then run off. And instead, there are angels awaiting those who come, telling them that Jesus isn't there because he's risen from the dead. They're sent off to tell the disciples, and Peter is added as a sort of addendum. Sent off to the disciples and Peter.
Mark puts it in chapter 16. Mary Magdalene, meanwhile, probably first to arrive at the tomb, was so distraught that the stone had been moved that she ran off to where Peter and John were without even getting a glimpse of the angels. She reported to them what she'd seen, and this caused the two disciples to run as fast as they could to the garden to see for themselves, as we see in the beginning of chapter 20 of John. There, they look inside the tomb. They see the folded grave clothes and put two and two together. It was at that point that John tells us in his gospel that he believed, although Peter was still mulling it over. Mary Magdalene then makes her way back to the garden to have another look for the body, which is where we catch up with her from our reading earlier in John 20, starting at verse 11. She's missed out on what the other women saw and their meeting with the angels, and she's still wondering what on earth has happened to Jesus' body. She's desperate to give him her last goodbyes, and it's distraught that she hasn't yet been able to track his body down. She looks into the tomb and is herself confronted by the two angels. "Why are you crying?" they ask. "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him," she replies, seemingly not at all shocked by the appearance of angels in the tomb, unlike the other women. Interestingly, as John tells us, the two angels appear to be seated in the tomb just where Jesus' body has lain, at his head and at his feet, similar to the position of the two angels on the Ark of the Covenant from Old Testament times. These were placed at either end of the mercy seat, where the blood sacrifices for forgiveness of sins took place under the Old Covenant, a prefiguring of what was to take place on the cross. Still trying to track down Jesus' body, Mary hears movement behind her. She imagines it to be the gardener or night watchman, who the women might have asked to help move the stone if it had still been in place. At first, through her tears, or perhaps simply because his appearance was slightly different, she didn't recognise who it was, nor did his questions about why she was crying cause her to stop in her tracks. But as soon as he spoke her name, however, there was instant recognition. "Mary," Jesus said. That was enough. Only one person could address her like that, with such love and concern. She snapped out of her weeping introspection and replied in a rush, "Rabboni, teacher." And she fell at his feet, probably clutching onto his ankles. He tells her not to hold on tightly because he's not yet ascended to his Father, and then commissions her to go and give the good news of his resurrection to his brothers. So, who is the first person to meet the resurrected Lord Jesus face to face? It's Mary. Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom Jesus had thrown out seven evil spirits. Hardly the most eligible person, you'd think, for this encounter. Reminds me of God's choice of the uneducated, unsavoury shepherds to be the first to hear the good news of Jesus' birth. So, for 3 days, it looked as though darkness had returned to snuff out the light. But God had other plans. He raised his Son to life again, thus bringing back the hope of peace, forgiveness, new life, and a genuine invitation to become part of his family. "Tell my brothers," Jesus said to Mary. No, death on the cross was not the end. In fact, it was really just the beginning. As a result of his death in our place, we can really know true forgiveness and release from guilt in our own lives. As a result of his resurrection, we can experience new life in him as he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And as a result of the Easter miracle, we can be assured of a place prepared for us in heaven, where we will live with him and the rest of our family forever. No, the prince of darkness may still try to persuade us differently, but we know that we are God's very own possession, his own beloved family, who can show others the goodness of God, because he has called us out of the darkness into his most wonderful light, as Peter puts it in his first letter, chapter 2. So this Easter, let's all rejoice in the wonderful news that despite this pandemic, Jesus is alive and that light has overcome the darkness. we may still be living under the cloud of COVID-19, but that cannot eclipse the joy and peace that comes from being members of God's own family. So let's say together, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah! He is alive. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah! He is alive. Let's close with a prayer from Hebrews chapter 13. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip us with all we need for doing his will. May he produce in us, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him, and all glory be to him for ever and ever. Amen.